Let's have a word of prayer.
Our gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity and privilege to meet around Thy precious Word. We rejoice in Thy Word as one that findeth great spoil. We thank Thee for all that has taken place already in this service, for the singing of the hymns, for the reading of Thy Holy Word. And now as we turn for this time of preaching to Thee, we ask that the Spirit of God will fall afresh upon us. Lord, I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Lord, I need Thee tonight. I pray for Thy help in the preaching of the Word. I ask that Thou wilt speak to every heart. Lord, be mouth, matter, and wisdom to us. I pray that in all things Thy great name will be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the scripture reading tonight, there is what I would call an acted out parable, especially from verses 12 through to verse 21. You have there a parable in action. There is undoubtedly a message here regarding the great subject of prayer and the wonderful things that can be accomplished through supplication in faith to God. For our Lord Jesus says, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." So there's a message here concerning prayer. I think it is also true that there is a message here for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish church, great in privileges and great in profession, yet fruitless and barren. The Lord cut them off for that time. And yet there is also, I believe, a message for the church today and also for the individual. And that message is very simple. It is the danger of a fruitless and barren profession. If we note exactly what took place here from verse 12, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus with his disciples came from Bethany. The Lord was hungry, and he saw a fig tree in the distance. He could see that it had leaves. And as he came closer to that fig tree, he approached it. He would have lifted up those leaves to look underneath for the figs, and he found nothing but leaves. And immediately the Lord cursed that tree. He said, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." The disciples heard what happened. And later on in the passage, we read in verse 20 that in the morning as they passed by, they saw that fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto the Lord Jesus, "Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away." This is a most solemn portion of Scripture, because we have a story here of a tree which promised much but produced nothing and was consequently cursed to remain barren and dead forever. And I would suggest to you this evening that this is an example, really, of that vengeance of God which hangs over the heads of all hypocrites. All who would profess the Lord's name but who would not in reality possess the Lord as their Savior. The words that I want us to focus on tonight are those words that are found in verse 13, in the middle of the verse, where it says, when the Lord came to it, when he came to the fig tree, he found nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. And I would say tonight to you, if you are a sinner, and indeed if you are a professing Christian, what does this say to you? Nothing but leaves. The first thing I want to point out in this portion in verse 12 is the strong desire that was felt by the Lord. Seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. The Bible says in the 13th verse. But just prior to that it says, he was hungry. The Lord was truly a man. That is clearly indicated by many, many scriptures where we read of the Lord resting, sleeping, suffering pain, being capable of righteous anger. There are many, many things that point to the fact that our Lord was really and truly a man. And here was another one of those indications of the humanity, the real humanity of our Savior. He was hungry. He wanted something to eat. And so the strong desire that was felt and was shown here by the Lord was a desire to eat fruit. We could say he longed for fruit from that tree. That's what the passage indicates to us. He wanted figs to eat. He wanted fruit from that tree. And if we personalize this, if we bring it down to the individual and take the tree as a type of a person, a sinner, then it is true of your soul that the Lord has a strong desire for fruit tonight. The Lord has a strong desire for fruit. Christ desires, does he not, our love, our worship, our holiness. It was C.H. Spurgeon commenting on this who said, he hungers for our holiness. Fruit is what the Lord earnestly desires. And it is a great thought, really, that the Lord longs to taste of the fruit of my heart and my life. He desires fruit. He desires to see in my life the fruits of righteousness and of holiness. He longed for fruit. But not only did he long for fruit, he looked for fruit. Verse 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. He looked for fruit. This, of course, was not unreasonable. It was not unreasonable of the Lord to look for fruit from that fig tree because of its environment. Earlier in the passage, we notice the geographical location of this tree. In verse 1 of Mark 11, it says, when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany. Then when we come to verse 12, it says, on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry and seeing a fig tree. That fig tree was in the locality of Bethany and Bethphage. Bethphage adjoined Bethany. And the name means literally house of figs. It was a fruitful region of the country. So for the Lord to look for fruit from a tree in that location was not unreasonable. Just as we might say it would not be unreasonable for the Lord to look for fruit in the lives of those who are privileged, who have been under the preaching of the gospel, who indeed worship week by week in the house of God in a gospel preaching church. It's not unreasonable for the Lord to look for fruit from such. The Lord looked for this fruit, and it was not unreasonable for him to do so because of its environment, but I think it was also not unreasonable because of its externals. For the scripture is very careful to point out that the tree actually had leaves. Verse 13, seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves. So it had the appearance, this tree, of being a fruit-bearing tree. It had the appearance of a tree that was bearing figs. Because, as we're led to believe, though I don't have any personal knowledge of this, fig trees put forth their fruit first, and afterwards the leaves. The commentator Barnes, speaking of this, said, "This tree, by putting forth leaves, which are the signs and tokens of ripe figs, virtually advertised itself as bearing fruit." It was as if the tree was saying, "I am laden with figs." And I think there are those, if we apply this, there are those who give every indication of being the Lord's, who virtually advertise themselves as being the Lord's. In fact, if you were to ask them the question, "Are you a believer in Christ?" they would tell you, "I am." And perhaps would speak of the occasion when they came to the Lord. And it's not unreasonable for God to expect fruit from those who profess to be His. This is the evidence, of course, of being the Lord's, that we bear fruit. The parable of the sower shows us that in Matthew chapter 13. Our Lord Jesus speaks of four types of ground. The common denominator between the four is that on each piece of ground there was sown the same seed, the Word of God. But on three of those pieces of ground, there was a common denominator. They did not bear any fruit. There was no harvest. But on the good ground, there was fruit. There was that which was born 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. It is the evidence of salvation that we bear fruit unto God's praise and honor and glory. That is also taught in Matthew chapter 7. Let me read there with you, Matthew chapter 7. Reading from verse 16, and we know that the Lord here in the context is speaking of false prophets, of which there are many, not only here in Ulster, but in the United States. We've been finding that out these past 5.5 years. We're to beware of these men. And the Lord tells us how we're going to know them. Matthew 7, verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." And I believe that what is said of false prophets may also be said of those who profess the Lord's name. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And the Lord goes on to speak of false profession. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I say it is not unreasonable for God to expect fruit from those who profess to be His. It is a mark of a believer that he brings forth fruit. The blessed man in Psalm 1, who ultimately, I believe, is Christ Himself. But it certainly has an application to the believer. It says of him that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. He bringeth forth fruit. This is the evidence of life. Again in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 92, verse 14, we have reference made to this fruitfulness. 92 and verse 14, "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age." And that should be an encouragement to us the older we get. I had a birthday yesterday. I know I don't look 30, but there you are. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Fruitfulness is a mark of the believer. There's that great portion in Galatians 5:2 where it speaks of the works of the flesh, but it also refers to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit found in the life of one who is born of the Spirit. The mark of a true Christian is fruitfulness. And this was our Lord's desire and suffering for us, wasn't it? That we might bring forth the fruits of righteousness. Not just that we might go to heaven, but that we might bring glory to Him here on the earth. Galatians 1:4 says, He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 reminds us that it is the work of God in grace to teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. People talk about the sweet by and by. But as one preacher said, we have to live here in the nasty now and now. And it is here. It is here where we must bring forth fruit to His honor and to His praise. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks of this same thing in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is the purpose of God that we bring forth fruit. And as we look at this fig tree in Mark chapter 11, we see that the Lord was longing for fruit, and that He was looking for fruit. And the Lord tonight is desirous of fruit from your life. If you're a believer, you have been chosen to bear fruit. That great passage comes to mind in John 15. The Lord there spoke of this fruitfulness. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You see there in verse 2 there's more fruit. In verse 5 He speaks of much fruit. And again in verse number 8, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be My disciples. And then verse 16, you have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now we often apply that to evangelism and to the results of evangelism and to souls being saved. And I am not against that application, but I believe the Lord here is not speaking about that first and foremost. We are to bring forth fruit as believers in Christ. So the Lord here came to the tree and He felt a strong desire for fruit. But not only do we see here the strong desire that was felt by the Lord, but the sad disappointment that was found by the Lord. Nothing but leaves. That's a very sad statement. Nothing but leaves. The tree had put out leaves as a sign of fruit. But there was no fruit. Therefore it had promise without performance. Again, old Spurgeon commented, the first Adam came to a fig tree for leaves. The last Adam came for figs. The Lord is looking for fruit. But in this instance, He doesn't find it. He finds nothing but leaves. I'm reminded of an Old Testament portion, Isaiah chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there. The Lord there speaks under the parable of a vineyard. which he does in a number of places in the scripture. He speaks of the position of that vineyard in verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Again, we have this thought of it not being unreasonable for the Lord to expect fruit, because the position of that vineyard was conducive, or should have been conducive, to fruit bearing. It was on a very fruitful hill. And he did everything that he could to make it produce fruit. For verse 2 says he fenced it, he gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. In this instance, it wasn't an absence of fruit altogether, it was a producing of fruit of the wrong kind. And see, in verse 4, the Lord remonstrates with the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah. He says, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. What more could I have done? And I say to you, men and women and young people tonight, what more would the Lord have to do to cause you to bring forth fruit to his glory? You sit on a regular basis, many of you, under the preaching of God's word, preached in the power of the Spirit. What more would the Lord have to do in order to cause you to bring forth fruit? There's a sad disappointment here in Isaiah chapter 5, and it's mirrored in Mark chapter 11. And I want us to go back there, because you'll see, if you look at it carefully, that it was only a closer inspection by the Lord that exposed the true state of things. You see, in verse 13 we're told that the Lord saw the fig tree afar off, having leaves, and he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. It's not that this portion is seeking to point out that our Lord is not omniscient, that he didn't know the reality of the situation, that he didn't know the truth of the matter. That's not what's being said here. But the Holy Spirit is pointing out to us that the Lord did not just look at the fig tree afar off, but he came to it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. And I can envisage the Lord Jesus approaching that fig tree in full foliage. Looked like a fruit-bearing tree. He came right to the tree and would lift back those heavy leaves and look underneath for fruit. And there was none. Not one fig on the tree. It was, I say, as a result of a closer inspection that the Lord exposed the true state of things. It was full of leaves. It was in full foliage. It had a very convincing appearance, but there wasn't one single fig on the tree. Not one. And there are some who are just like this. Within the confines of Christian churches and Bible-believing churches, there's plenty of profession, there's plenty of leaves on the tree, but there's no fruit. Paul, in speaking of hypocritical preachers, he said that they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof, and told Timothy, from such turn away. But what is said of these false apostles and false preachers is true of false professors as well. Having a form of godliness. It may well be that you're in this meeting tonight as a regular worshiper in this or some other gospel preaching church. And you sing the hymns along with everybody else. And you bow your head along with everybody else. And you listen attentively to the preaching along with everybody else. And there are folk who think that you're a Christian. And you give every outward appearance of being a child of God, but there's no fruit. It's a very sad position to be in. The book of Jude, in the verse 12, the Bible speaks of trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Twice dead. Spurgeon said, nothing but leaves means nothing but lies. Is that your position tonight? Is that where you stand tonight? Your profession of the Lord Jesus Christ is just one big fat lie. There's no reality to it, and you know it. There's no fruit, but there's plenty of leaves. Profession without possession. Now, of course, the preacher would never want to disturb the peace of those who are genuinely seeking to walk with God. And this is one of the frustrations I feel in the ministry, that many times when you seek to apply the Word of God to those who may be false professors, there are sensitive souls who are seeking to go on with God. And of course they have gotten closer to the Lord to such a degree that they feel like the prophet when he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. When Moses' face shone, he wasn't aware of it himself. And the last people sometimes to know that they are truly godly are the godly. But with that in mind, let me just say there are those who do profess the Lord's name who don't possess the reality of God's salvation. And our Savior talked about them in Matthew chapter 7, if we return to that portion. And he laid emphasis upon the lip profession, didn't he? He laid stress upon this point. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. And there's that double profession that you find quite often in the Gospels, where the speaker is a false professor. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. We should learn that. Why? He says in verse 22 of that passage, many will say to me in that day, and he's speaking of that great day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Where is the fruit? Where is the fruit? Didn't James say, though a man say, he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Can that kind of faith that is not accompanied by works be saving faith? The answer is clear. The faith that saves is a working faith. We're not saved by works. We're saved by the work of Christ. 100%. But a faith in the work of Christ will lead us to work for Christ. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? That's a very simple question, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord, but you're not willing to obey my word? If you love me, keep my commandments. These are the words of the Savior. So we have in this portion the sad disappointment that was found, and it's a sad disappointment as the Lord looks upon congregations like this and sees those who have, by way of profession, plenty of foliage, plenty of leaves, but there's no fruit. And there's one other thing I want to point out from this portion, and it's this. There is here the sure destruction that is foreshadowed. If you look at verse 14, the Lord pronounced an awful curse upon this tree. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. When we come down to verses 20 and 21, the scripture says, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. One writer said, can a professor who affords Christ nothing but barren words and wishes expect anything but his malediction? When the soul continues in unfruitfulness, the influences of grace are removed, and the tree speedily withers from the very root. And those are fearful words. You see, the barren and fruitless tree was cursed. It was cursed in such a way as it was destined to remain just as it was. And how was it? It was dead and without fruit. In order to be accepted by Christ, it's not enough to have the leaves of an outward profession or even the appearance of great fruitfulness. We must actually bear fruit. And if we do not, we're exposed to Christ's withering curse. And notice with me, this judgment of the fig tree came fast. Came fast. We don't learn it from this portion here, but if we go back to a companion portion in Matthew chapter 21, the same incident is in view. Matthew 21, verses 19 and 20, we see that this is brought out very well for us. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, and the margin points out to us that it was one fig tree, it was a solitary tree. So this is a word, if you like, for the individual. One fig tree. He came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. That means it happened immediately, straight away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? How quickly has the judgment fallen? How quickly? How swift was the destruction of this tree that did not bear fruit? You know, this was unusual. For Mark's account tells us that the tree was withered completely from the roots. Living in Pennsylvania, sometimes we get some, what the locals call, humdingers of storms. Usually we get the tail end of any hurricanes that are passing up the East Coast. Thankfully, we don't usually get the full treatment from it. But from time to time, we get very damaging winds. And on one of those occasions, a very large and beautiful tree at the bottom of our yard, the bottom of our garden, was damaged. Now, I didn't realize for a number of days that the tree, part of the tree, had actually died. It had been separated from the rest of the tree. And the reason why I didn't realize that it was dead is because it still had nice green leaves on it. And it had those nice green leaves for quite a number of days, until I noticed they were curling up at the edges and turning brown. And then I realized something's wrong. And when I looked at it closer, I could see it had been completely removed from the rest of the tree, a huge limb. But what happened here was not that the fig tree began to wither and it took some time to pass away into a withered form, but it actually happened completely and instantly from the roots. How soon is the fig tree withered away? It was immediate. Unlike that other fig tree that's spoken of in Luke chapter 13, where there was mercy for a time, Let it alone, dig it, and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and then after that thou shalt cut it down. However, there was mercy there, yet there was swift judgment in the end as well. And I say to you, friend, in this meeting, do not trifle with God. Do not trifle with God and His Word. Do not trifle with the gospel of Christ. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Those are fearful words. These are fearful words. The judgment came fast, and it also was a judgment that continued forever. Did you notice that? The word forever. Oh, for the believer, that's a tremendous word. Forever. You see it there in verse 14. And it is speaking in the context, obviously, of judgment. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. But if the believer just takes those words forever and thinks about the eternal hope of heaven and of glory, what a wonderful prospect it is to be forever with the Lord. My wife and I, just a few weeks ago, sat with her dear mother on her beside her dying bed. We watched her leave this scene of time and go into the presence of Christ. And that's a sad thing, if you only look at it from a human point of view. But when you think about the fact that here was a woman who loved Christ and who brought forth fruit indeed to His glory. She had gone from this scene of time into the immediate presence of her Redeemer, whom she loved and served. And she's there now forever. Forever. Oh, what a prospect. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Oh, but hear this word forever. Is it joined to an awful statement? No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. It never did bear any fruit. For there would never be any more opportunity. And so it is for men and women in the gospel who reject God's offer of mercy for the final time. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible doesn't teach annihilation. The Bible teaches that there's such a thing as abiding wrath. The wrath of God abideth on him forever and forever. Oh, friends, there's such a thing as eternal punishment and abiding wrath. Scripture says the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. The Bible also says that we should beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Nothing but leaves. Of course, there are some who have neither leaves nor fruit. They don't even have a profession. They don't pretend to be the children of God. They don't make any bones about it. They know not Christ and God. They're not ready for heaven. They're not ready to meet the Lord. And these will also be cut down. These will also go away into everlasting punishment. And the word of the gospel is, flee from the wrath which is to come. Let me say a word to the believers in this meeting. We are fruit bearers as the children of God. But sometimes we have very few figs on the tree of our life. Sometimes I think we bear very little fruit to the Lord's praise and glory. I came across a little hymn that speaks about this. And this is what it says. The Master is seeking a harvest in lives he's redeemed by his blood. He seeks for the fruit of the Spirit and works that will glorify God. Nothing but leaves for the Master. Oh, how his loving heart grieves when instead of the fruit he is seeking, we offer him nothing but leaves. He looks for his likeness reflected in lives that are yielded and true. He's looking for zeal in the winning of souls he's entrusted to you. Nothing but leaves for the Master. Oh, how his loving heart grieves when instead of the fruit he is seeking, we offer him nothing but leaves. He's yearning for someone to carry the life-giving word far and near. He's waiting for hearts that are willing, for ears that are open to hear. Nothing but leaves for the Master. Oh, how his loving heart grieves when instead of the fruit he is seeking, we offer him nothing but leaves. Oh, that God would cause us to be fruitful believers for his glory. Sinner, again, let me say to you, grace alone can make you bear fruit. The Lord said through the prophet, "From me is thy fruit found." You can't bear fruit to God's glory if you're not regenerate. If you're not born of the Spirit, you'll never produce the fruit of the Spirit. You need to be saved. You need to trust in Christ, and you can be saved. And you may trust in Christ. You may be saved today. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. May God speak to your heart tonight. May the Lord challenge your soul tonight. May no one rest in an empty profession. May no one be found having nothing but leaves.